We're going to be looking this morning in Genesis chapter 18. We're in a series I've called Before Emmanuel, and today we're going to see an event that happened on the plains of memory. So let's stand together, please, as we reverence the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the way, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." And may God bless the reading of his word today. It's my prayer. You may be seated. Our Advent series this year will take us through some of the Old Testament pre-incarnation. Incarnation refers, of course, to the time when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, his name was assigned by angelic proclamation to fulfill that ancient prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. But there were times when God appeared in a physical form. And when he did, that was the role of the third person of the Godhead, God the Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that John told us very succinctly in his discussion in John chapter 1 that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, we might still be left to wonder exactly what John meant by that, had Jesus himself not clarified it for us later in John chapter 14. And that was at an occasion when Philip came to them with a question that I'm sure we could all identify with. "Lord," Philip said, "show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Oh, my, how we can identify with that. Just a little glimpse. That's all we ask for. And we're not alone. I mean, Moses was asking for that all the way back in the Old Testament. And I think we've been missing that ever since Adam and Eve gave it up in the garden. That unbroken communion and fellowship with the Lord. "Show us the Father," Philip said, "and we'll be satisfied." But Jesus responded in John chapter 14, verse 9. "Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "show us the Father"? So when John tells us no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, this is what he means. To have seen Jesus is to see the Father. You know, you don't see the Father. You see Jesus. You see Jesus. But we see Jesus, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But before all this came to pass, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, before there was a stable in Bethlehem and a baby in a manger, God appeared in various forms. We saw him as the Word last week, and today we see him as a man appearing to Abraham. Our text describes them as three men. But we know at least two of those were angels, because Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1 says that the two angels, the Lord would go on his way, the text says, but then the two angels would continue on their mission. We know what that mission was. They were headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of the iniquity that abounded there, we know that God was going to pour out judgment upon those cities of the plain, and he did. So we know that there were two angels, but the passage is equally clear that this is the Lord. So even the angels were appearing in human form, which they often did. But the Lord was appearing as a man. Whenever you find the word Lord in caps, and like you do in this passage, it is almost always the word Jehovah, as we call it in the Old Testament, that sacred covenant name of God, probably more likely pronounced Yahweh, but we don't know because the Hebrews never pronounced it aloud. But it is the word from which Joshua is derived. We've also told you Joshua means Jehovah saves, and that's, of course, the name that Jesus is. Jesus then means Jehovah saves. You'll remember from your Sunday school, if you came to Sunday school, that Moses received this revelation of God's name in Exodus chapter 3. It's the first time that God had revealed himself in that way. But Moses wrote the book of Genesis, and so here he is writing this sacred name of God, even all the way back in the book of Genesis. The story details then of this encounter with the Lord are delicious. In a way, this appearance of the Lord is intertwined with the events of Genesis 17. Because it is only a short time, only a few weeks could have possibly passed. Also the message that's being delivered is about the same thing. It was the promise that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a child, and his child would be named Isaac. Now, this was the first time that Sarah was included in God's promise to Abraham. God had previously changed Abram's name from Abram, which means father, to Abraham, the father of many. Now he changes Sarah's name as well. Her name had previously been Sarai, which means princess. Now, though similar, like Abram and Abraham, he goes from Sarai to Sarah. Sarah means noble woman, noble woman. It had been 13 years. Since Ishmael was born. Remember that. 13 years. How many times had God appeared to them during that 13 years? None. Now, though he's appeared to them, he changed Sarah's name, and now just a few weeks later, he's back again. And today we want to notice what the Bible emphasizes about this encounter. And the first thing we see is the routine. The Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Abraham was not in the tabernacle. The tabernacle did not exist yet. Abraham was not in the temple. The temple did not exist yet. Where was he? He was in his tent. He was in his tent. That was where he lived. Why was he in his tent in the heat of the day? Well, he was in the part of the world where the temperature can exceed 120 degrees in the shade. And there is no shade. That's why he was in his tent. Some of you have been in that part of the world, and so you know exactly what it was like. You've been there personally. So there Abraham was in the door of his tent, minding his own business, relaxing, maybe even napping. Nothing particularly spiritual going on as far as we can see. The Bible doesn't mention that he was praying. Doesn't mention that he was even contemplating the things of God or the promises of God. He'd probably just eaten and was dozing a little. But he looked up and saw these three men standing near him. And perhaps from their recent meeting only a few weeks before, Abraham immediately knew who he was dealing with. So he immediately jumps up and runs to them and bows himself before them. That is an act of worship that any ordinary angel would have rejected. But Abraham was not dealing with an ordinary angel. He was dealing with the Lord. And he knew it. And so that act of worship was accepted. Now again, the Lord was on a mission of judgment concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, a mission whose ending is carefully recorded. But Abraham took the initiative. He pleaded with these men to stop rather than pass me by. And I can never read this passage that I don't start humming an old Fanny Crosby hymn, a little Savior. do, Savior, do, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Yeah, I'm not sure whether Fanny wrote that song about this passage or not, but it sure does fit. And there was Abraham saying, Lord, don't pass me by. It wouldn't be long if there was any doubt. Some say that there was doubt in Abraham's mind as to who this was. But if there was any doubt, it wouldn't be long before that doubt was taken away, because the Lord would refer to Sarah by her new name, which only he could have known. So certainly he knew he was dealing with the Lord. He cooked him lunch. He watched him eat. There are times, you know, when we expect to have an encounter with God. I hope you came here today hoping for that, expecting that. When we come to church, when we go to Bog Springs, we go to some weekend or retreat, we go there, places special like that, because we're looking for it and longing for it, hoping for it, and even expecting it. Maybe we go because we know we need it. Maybe somebody is here today because you know you need an encounter with the living God. You need God in your life. And you know it. That's why you're here. But we can learn from this passage that though church is important, and it is, I would never, ever do anything to try to minimize the significance of being in church. It's been way too much of that in our culture already. I would never do anything to do that. But at the same time, I cannot overlook the fact that Abraham was at home going about his routine when the Lord came to him. You see, God isn't confined to a place. He isn't confined to a style of music. See, if we get to the point where we believe we have to come to a certain place and we have to get the atmosphere just right and get the lighting just right and maybe get some lasers and some mist machines going and get the beat going just right, you know, and the volume just right, and the style, everything just right, and then we can really have an encounter with the Lord. Listen, if we get to thinking that way, we need to adjust our thinking, because we can have an encounter with God anywhere at any time, because God's everywhere. God is everywhere. The psalmist said it best, whither shall I flee from thy presence? It's like the old story where the little boy is having an argument with an atheist. And he said, the atheist said, I'll give you $10 if you can show me where God is. And the little boy said, well, I'll do you better than that. I'll give you $100 if you can show me where God ain't. God's everywhere, amen? God can show up at any time. And then the question is, will we know it when he does? Abraham saw him. And the Bible says they were standing nearby him. They were standing. And Abraham jumped up and ran to them. How far away were they? Far enough away he had to run. But they were nearby. He wasn't far away. Who knows how many great encounters with the Lord we miss because we don't respond. Abraham, you see, saw the Lord in his routine. Now, I'm not trying to tell you this morning that we're going to see an angelic appearance of the Lord. Again, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, but we see Jesus, okay? And Jesus cornered the market in the revelation of God. He came. He fulfilled that responsibility, and we see Jesus. What all the Old Testament saints longed for, we look back on, and we know that God has appeared. We celebrate it this time of the year in this marvelous Advent season. We have God then with us at all times in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the question is, do we recognize him? Or do we just go on with our routine? Abraham didn't. He recognized him. So we see the routine emphasized in the passage. Then we see the repeated promise. God, verse 9, said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Moses said something that probably didn't have to be said. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Of course she was. Of course she was. She had her ear to the door, fine in the shadow. Abraham talking to the Lord. What they talking about? Of course she was listening. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. And so when she heard for herself, no doubt, and remember, just a few weeks before, God had showed up telling them this and changed her name. And so Abraham had already related this to her. It was something she had heard through Abraham, but now she hears the Lord say it. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, she didn't. She laughed within herself. After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Now, in order to make this point, and why I call this the repeated promise, I want you to see something. And I'm just going to read this. It's not in our PowerPoint. Genesis 17:15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her. And also give her a son by her, give you a son by her, and then I will bless her twice. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Genesis 17:18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no. Simple answer. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. Verse 21 of chapter 17. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then our text, this passage I already read to you in verse 10. I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Then verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. That has to be just a funny thing. You just have to kind of giggle when you see that. You know, remember, Sarah didn't laugh out loud. She laughed inside. But I've told you before, God hears all those things that we don't say. And so now we have it on divine authority that you don't have to LOL in order to LOL. She was laughing on the inside. Abraham and Sarah both got the giggles over all this. But there Sarah is on the inside. She's listening into the conversation, giggling on the inside. And she gives up the whole thing by saying, I didn't laugh. Oh, I hope God got that on video. I want to watch this whole thing when I get to heaven. I hope he recorded it. He didn't probably. It just... You see, the fulfillment of this promise would not only involve the empowerment of Abraham, but also the submission of Sarah. And as giggly as they both were through all of this, Her whole discussion of this incident was framed around Abraham as my Lord, small L, by the way. And this entire thing makes it into the New Testament narrative. 1 Peter 3. Where Simon Peter writes to Christian women saying, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. There's a whole lot of preaching in that passage this morning, but I'll just read it and leave it because I've got a lot of preaching left to do. I think, though, we can spell this out fairly simply. 13 years before, Sarai was telling Abraham what to do. And Abraham was doing what Sarai told him to do. And it was a disaster that the world is still paying for today. And at current events, by the way, if you didn't see that the president of Syria has fled the country, and the country's been taken over by Islamic rebels, and as bad as that regime was, what's coming is probably going to be worse. If you didn't see that, just a little note. We've been paying for that ever since. 13 years ago, you see, Sarah was telling Abraham what to do, and Abraham was doing what Sarah told him to do, and it was a disaster. But now she's calling him Lord. Now she's in obedience. And now God comes 5 times to her to repeat his promise, including twice that he says, I'm going to bless you in this. Now, I'm going to bless you. You see, the blessing that God had for Abraham, he also had for Sarah. Simon Peter would go on to make that very application as he speaks to the husbands, because he reminds the husbands that as husbands and wives, you're heirs together of the grace of life. And so 5 times then God repeats this promise. Sarah's going to have a child. And then we see the revelation in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, again, Abraham and Sarah both got the giggles when they thought about conceiving a child, and rightly so. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, when little laughter was born. Yeah. And I wouldn't be surprised if he found out that it was 9 months later to the day that he was born, little laughter was born right on time, according to the time of life. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us this about it, Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child. Of course she did. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. You see, just because she laughed and Abraham laughed didn't mean they didn't believe. Her initial response did not preclude them from going through with things required to make this happen. If you read the narrative, you'll also see that few weeks before, when God had visited them, was when God had initiated the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which was circumcision of all things. So that God initiated the sign of circumcision, and Abraham himself then was circumcised before Isaac was conceived. And if you miss that, you kind of miss the whole point. You see, when our faith is coupled with our obedience, when our belief becomes our behavior, when our obedience to God becomes our standard, then this revelation of God can play out as anything too hard for the Lord as it pleases Him. And remember, God brought this all to pass in their household, in their family, in their marriage. Now, God came to Abraham's home then in a routine moment and would have passed by had not Abraham recognized the opportunity and responded, but he did. He ran out to meet him, bowed before him, prepared a meal for him. They got to break bread together. And God both repeated the promise of Isaac and rejected Ishmael, the product of the flesh, at the same exact moment. And that 13-year period of what could have only been dysfunction in that family was brought to an end. It wouldn't be long before they would receive the command, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the child of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the child of the free woman. And you'll find that all the way over in the book of Galatians, by the way, as an allegory. Who knows what kind of dysfunction can be avoided if we would simply put in this application of what we see in our text today of people who obey God and respond to Him. See, when Sarah told Abraham what to do and Abraham obeyed Sarah, it was a disaster. But now God is telling Abraham what to do. Abraham is submitted to God. And Sarah is submitted to Abraham, and their folk is the model. And it doesn't matter really what 75 years of women's lib has taught us here in America. God's model hasn't changed. We've tried everything else. Abraham is submitted to God. God is telling him what to do. Abraham submits to God. Sarah submits to Abraham. And God promises blessing. There would be challenges in their lives. There'd be mistakes. In fact, before Sarah was far enough along in her pregnancy for it to even be known, they'd be visiting again in a strange land, and Abraham would tell them, you know, they're going to see you, and somebody's going to, they'll kill me and take you. Tell everybody, Sarah, tell them you're all my sister. She must have been a striking 90-year-old woman. Because that's exactly what happened. That pagan king come and got her. What a disaster that could have been if Isaac's parentage left forever in question. But God intervened. Stop that nonsense. It's a great story. Keep reading in the narrative. Genesis 17, 18, 19, I believe that is. 20. You'll see Isaac born. It's a great, great story. But it's all about then this story. That pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the time when He came as the Jehovah man. He was a man. He ate a meal. He was in a human body. You mean God did that before Bethlehem? Yes, He appeared as a full-grown man. Yeah. Doesn't minimize the miracle of the virgin birth, okay? Not a bit. A totally different thing. But before that happened, God became a man and visited with Abraham. And who was that? Yeah, that was Jehovah saves. That was Jesus, your Savior and mine. And what a lesson it teaches us. That God can come to us in our routine, even in our home, and turn it into a place of blessing. But it all begins with our faith. And it becomes my privilege this morning to ask you, have you come to that place of faith where you understood that God is indeed a saving God and He saves us through Jesus Christ? That the one whose name means Jehovah saves comes to you with that same message, that when Jesus was born in this world and lived and died, He died on the cross for your sins and mine, so that whoever then believes on Him can be saved. That can be your testimony today. To right where you are, you acknowledge your sin, you believe on Jesus, you trust Him, you call on Him, He'll save you. What do I do next? You follow Him in baptism. You find a church to become a part of. I know a good one. We'd love to have you here. Maybe you got some other decision you're struggling with. What a great model Jesus put on display. As important as church is, I want to close up today by reminding you, family came first. God didn't start with the church. He started with a family. And He's been working to fix it up ever since we messed it up. By we, I'm talking about humanity. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah. I could preach for another month on this, but I'm not. Because this is your time to respond. Let's stand together.